Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Those of you out in the outer courts, come on in. We're getting ready to, continue to worship the Lord. I'm going to open this morning with Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of weeping, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools, blessings. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear our prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Hallelujah. This morning, Lord God, we come into your courts and say we long for your presence, Lord God. Lord, we long that your spirit would come and your spirit would fill our hearts today, Lord God. Lord, we know there are valleys in our lives. Many of us are experiencing valleys in our lives, Lord God. But Lord, you turn that into pools of blessing, Lord God. You use everything for your good, Lord God. And we look upon you today, Lord God, and say, have your way. Let your will be done, Lord God. Be glorified in all that we think, do, and say today. And we say we trust you in it all, Lord God. And we worship you today in Jesus' name, in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated for the Lord's Supper. Get the bread and the cup over by the table next to the sound booth. I feel it's appropriate to share this brief article for the Lord's Supper today. It ties in well with the Lord's Supper. Of course, we had the inauguration on the 20th, and on the 21st, Esau Macaulay, brother in the Lord, he's an author, he's written biblical studies, biblical theology, he's written commentaries, he's written historical theology, and he writes regularly for Christianity Today. He published an article, brief article, in The Atlantic, and it's entitled, On Donald Trump and the Inscrutability of God, How I'm Praying for the New President. The term inscrutable comes from the word scrutinize. When you scrutinize something, you try to understand it, analyze it, comprehend it. Something that's inscrutable cannot be scrutinized. Something that's inscrutable is deep and mysterious and beyond our understanding. And that's who the Lord is. He's inscrutable. You cannot ultimately figure him out and comprehend him. We try, and we do at times, but we have to trust him, and we have to follow him. He also is going to use, in the early part of the article, he's going to use the word transcendence. To transcend something that's transcendent is cannot be contained within normal parameters, normal boundaries. Our human boundaries, our natural boundaries, God cannot be contained. So we can't figure him out and we can't contain him. And that's how Macaulay starts out. He says, many themes run through the Christian Bible. Grace, forgiveness, concern for the suffering, love for neighbors, the pursuit of holiness. One theme that stands out clearly is the inscrutability and transcendence of God. In a passage in the book of Isaiah, the Lord declares, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." He's saying that's an example of the Lord saying about himself, "I'm inscrutable and I'm transcendent." He says, although Christians believe that God reigns supreme over history and will direct things to their proper end, the meanings of individual events are much more difficult to discern. For this reason, Christians are not quick to attribute natural disasters as a sign of God's judgment on a particular place. We don't believe that someone can count the number of Christians on one football team and count the number of Christians on the other football team, and the team with the most Christians on it gets the victory. The world is more complicated than that. We are not always sure why some people get sick and their prayers for healing are answered, and why some people get sick and pass away. Promising prosperity, declaring a secret knowledge about the purposes of God have always been used manipulatively to gain applause, power, money, but they're very dangerous and potentially heretical. In other words, it's easy to say, oh, the Lord says thus and the Lord says so, but the Lord doesn't always say thus and so. He says, if this is true of illness and catastrophe, how much more so of a presidential election? I know that more people cast their vote for Donald Trump than for Kamala Harris, and for that reason, Donald Trump was inaugurated yesterday. He wrote this the day after. I cannot with confidence speak about God's intervention in the matter. I was surprised then to hear the prayer invocation at the inauguration attribute the outcome of the 2024 election to God's positive will for America. I was surprised too, and so were many others. And to attribute it as an occasion for praise. That strikes me as hubris. You know what hubris is? That's hubris is arrogance. That strikes me as hubris because it assumes the ability to know God's opinion on an event in history. Well, I'm obviously going to make some comments, but we'll let Brother McCauley finish. The story of Israel's first king, Saul, might be instructive. According to the story in the Bible, it's early chapters of 1 Samuel. According to that story in the Bible, the people of Israel were often defeated by surrounding countries with better fighters. And of course, they attribute that to having better kings. Therefore, the people asked for a king that was like the kings of other nations around the world. God gave the people exactly what they wanted, but it was not a sign of God's favor. It was part of an act of judgment. You understand, God can give us what we want, even answer our prayers. Do you know that's not a proof that your prayer was of God? Because God answers prayers that aren't his will. He does it to teach us a lesson. You really want that? I mean, you've got my whole word to understand that what you're asking for is not my will, and you're not convinced by my word? Well, okay, let's try it. I'll answer that prayer for you. Let's see how it works. That's my comment, not McCauley. I'm just explaining what he's saying. He says, God gave the people exactly what they wanted, not as a sign of favor, but in part as an act of judgment. Saul's reign was long and troubled, and ended in disaster, even though he came as an answer to the people's prayers. One lesson from this event is that sometimes God allows people's worst instincts to flourish so that they see the full error of their ways. See, that's what it means. He said at the start, everybody believes in God's sovereignty. Do you believe in God's sovereignty? God's sovereignty means this: whatever God gives you, he gives it to you for your own good, whether you want it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you believe that's God's will or not. He gives that to us, but he does it always in grace and always in mercy to teach us. And the reason he does that is the very reason behind the Lord's Supper. According to the Bible, God later chose a different king, David, a king the people did not ask for or initially wanted. They wanted a Saul. God gave him a Saul, and then God brought his David forth, his chosen one. The first answer, the first election response was, okay, we'll give you Saul. But that wasn't God's choice. God's choice was David. And it took going through the struggles under Saul to understand why David was God's choice. Macaulay continues, the story of David and Saul and the wider story of God should make Christians very cautious when trying to interpret events. This is my statement right here. Sometimes we don't know whether it's God's will or not. So the certainty we have is not that, oh yes, declaring something to be God's will when it's not, that's when we get in trouble. Woe unto him who calls evil good and good evil. We get in trouble. But rather trusting the Lord through the process. And as we go through the process, we'll know what God's will is. I guarantee you we're going to know what God's will is for this nation. And we don't know it right now, but we will know it. We're going to know it because that's the season we're in. We're in a season where there are God's people praying for, we want this candidate, other equally legitimate believers praying for another candidate. I know enough believers right now that I know as many as supported Trump as didn't support him. So what's the answer when you have a situation like that in the body of Christ? You love your brothers and sisters, and you trust God to work it out. Okay? That's kind of how it works. We just got to trust the Lord. And again, going back to Jim Murphy's favorite saying, Brother Jim, he was our spiritual dad, number of us who are here, he was our spiritual father back in the early 70s when he came and taught us when we were coming to the Lord in the Jesus moment. He was teaching on hearing the voice of the Lord. How do we know whether something we hear is the voice of the Lord? And Jim, very practically, and he would agree with Esau Macaulay here, he would say, well, if you hear the voice of the Lord telling you to step out on a limb, and you hear a saw behind you as you step out on a limb, it wasn't God's voice. Do we know God's will? What God's will was in this election? No. But if we hear a saw, sawing behind us, we'll find out what God's will is. And that's how you always have to approach God's will. Now, Macaulay has a point here that's even beyond what we're saying, but let's continue. Christians should be cautious when trying to interpret events. There is just too much we do not know. Why? Because God is transcendent and God is inscrutable. He's doing something. We guarantee he's doing something. It's just we don't necessarily know what he's doing because, as Isaiah says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. He's speaking to Israel there, and he's speaking to the church with those same verses today. Neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. He continues. I jump back and forth here. Was the election of Donald Trump an occasion of God giving people what they want as a form of judgment, as with King Saul? Or was it the raising up of God's chosen, as with David? Now he says, Macaulay says, for a variety of character reasons, I am confident it's not the latter. He says, I'm confident that Donald Trump is not God's chosen like David. Wow, aren't you just contradicting what you said? Listen on, listen on. He says, God has already raised up the greater David, Jesus. There's no need for, is he Saul, is he David? We have David, we have Jesus. And humanity is no longer in need of a savior. He says, still, I can't say that Trump's return to the White House is the result of God's judgment upon America. History is too messy to make such simplistic, plain proclamations. He says, I do know that Christians are commanded to pray for rulers and those in authority, because the more power a politician has, the more influence he wields in people's lives. I will pray for Donald Trump, just as I prayed for Joe Biden before him. Those prayers ought to have a certain focus, that our leaders use their power wisely to protect the vulnerable and to establish justice for all. He says, and when a member of the clergy, now he's criticizing the prayers that went forth at that event, and here's why. He says, when a member of the clergy is given the honor of praying in front of a leader, the prayer should not merely evoke a kind of divine mandate. Oh, God's given you a mandate. We thank you, Lord, that you put this man in here. You don't necessarily see those things in the Old Testament prayers for the kings. He says, but the prayer should remind the leader of his solemn responsibility before the Lord. We serve those in power well when we help them remember there is someone to whom they must give an account. They are not the final say. Amen. And if you see a leader seeing himself or herself anywhere in the world and making themselves the final say, you know who they are. One who sits in the temple of God, showing himself or herself to be God. That's the spirit of Antichrist. Any king, any prime minister, any leader, any imam, any pastor who puts himself or herself in the place of the final say, they have just equated themselves with Antichrist instead of Christ. The king, the duty of the king, Deuteronomy 17 gave the first duty of the king, and we need to judge our president whether he's following Deuteronomy 17. He was to take a copy of the law, the Torah, and he was to start in Genesis, and all the days of his kingship, he was to write his own copy of that law. Well, he's got a copy in front of him. Why does he need to write a copy? Because when you write a copy, you inscribe it into your own soul and your own spirit, and it reminds you, I am accountable to this word, and I am accountable to God. Not, I'm accountable to some thought or whim that enters my head, or I'm accountable to my own vision, or I'm accountable to nobody. That is not a biblical king or a biblical ruler. He says, we serve those in power well when we help them remember there is someone to whom they must give an account. In other words, you remind them, you are not God. You have been installed by God, and you best be accountable to God in every decision you make. This is me again talking, not Esau Macaulay. When we are going to look at our current president, this is how we look at what he does. You judge every event, every decision individually. And if this one's right, doesn't make everything he says or does right. The moment he's done with that decision, on to the next decision, and you judge it the same way. We are moving in our politics toward this godlike perspective of politicians. Well, if they do these two or three things right, or I agree with these two or things that they do as right, everything they do is right. Brethren, that's not biblical, that's not logical, that's not moral, that's not reasonable. So if somebody does 10 things right and they go out and shoot their wife, the other 10 things they did was right, it must have been right that they shot their wife. Okay, this is where Macaulay is going. He says, and I'm going to repeat it again, we serve those in power well when we help them remember there is someone to whom they must give an account. A good prayer for a person in power ought to leave them with knees trembling rather than heads shaking. Powerful stuff. That's what the real prophetic office of the church is called to do. He says, and Macaulay closes, I have strong disagreements with this president and his administration. I had strong disagreements with the previous administration as well. But I will pray for Donald Trump because for good or ill, the fate of this president and the lives of so many here and around the world are now linked. Lord, have mercy on us. Now, how does this tie in with the Lord's Supper? Well, Macaulay said we don't need to equate this last presidential election with is he Saul or is he David? Saul was the one whom the Lord rejected but still gave the people because that's what they wanted. David was God's chosen. He says you don't have to do that because we have the chosen one. God's chosen David, he shed his blood and he broke his body for us. And so how a divided church, I'm not talking about a divided nation. The nation's divided, but nations made up of human beings, sinful human beings. What I'm talking about is, and I said this, I know as many people who, many Christians who support Donald Trump, and I know as many who don't. What do we in the church do? We pray for God's mercy. We pray for God's mercy that he gives to us freely through the shed blood of Jesus Christ because we know this one is the chosen one of God. This is the chosen one. And again, now this, if you've paid any attention to me over the years, this is vintage Pastor Oz. I wanted to read an article that says, well, gosh, that kind of sounds familiar to me. That's what Pastor Oz was saying. I just don't want to act like I'm the only one who's saying it. I'm not the only one who's saying it. The point is that we don't need another great prophet or great apostle or great president or great humanitarian or great scientist or great intellect or great economist to save the world. We already have him. And so we are going to approach these days. The days that we are in, we're going to approach these days the same way we should and have always been approaching them, through the mercy of the shed blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. This is why we live.
Yes. Amen.
This is why. We don't live or die based on who the ruler of the country is. Okay, we don't. It's still an important position. It's still an important job. But that's not the source of our living or dying. The source of our living or dying is right here in front of us. And so we are going to thank the Lord for his mercy. We are going to thank the Lord for his grace. We're going to thank the Lord that we have the chosen one in our midst. And he's, you know, he's the elect son, the chosen son, which means he's the one who's already won the Father's election. The Father has decreed who's won that election, and nobody before him was able to loose the seals of the book. Nobody before him was worthy. Nobody after him will be that. He's it. We have all we need. So, Father, we come before your throne, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your body. Thank you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have sent the chosen one, your beloved son. And as we partake of his body and blood, you put us in among the beloved ones. We're your beloved sons and daughters because he is, and because we have put our faith and trust in him. And so, Lord, we partake of your body and we partake of your blood in the mighty and the precious name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for President Trump.
Yes.
We ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon him and that you would lead him and guide him for the accomplishment of good in this nation, Lord God. And we pray, Lord God, as we pray for any kind of official in our government. And when he does not do your will, Lord, show him, Lord, and deal with him. He is accountable to you, Lord God. And third, I pray you bring your church into unity, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
I don't care who somebody voted for. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. First, we're citizens second, and then we're voters, a distant third, Lord. So, Father, accomplish your purposes in your church. It's going to have to be accomplished in the midst of a lot of division and a lot of difficulty. Grant that, Father, in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Praise the Lord. We'll let, we have a rock star here in our midst, Bashar. We're letting him greet everybody. He looks pretty good, doesn't he? He's got that smile on face of a newly married man, right? Hallelujah. But as all of us married know, there will be a time when we will be laying hands on him for healing. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. We have been teaching about apostolic prayer at the church. And we want to continue to teach people. We demonstrated it last week, and we're going to demonstrate it again this week after, again, a brief teaching. We started teaching on this 2 weeks ago. Janine shared, and I shared. And then last week I shared, and Janine and Teresa shared. And then we did some praying, and we're going to keep doing that. We really want to bring the church into apostolic prayer. We really believe to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this church, in this neighborhood, in this city, we really need to learn how to pray apostolically. And praying apostolically is not praying for individual needs. Teresa called it last night a list prayer. You know, you have a list and you pray for people. Now, we do that on Thursday nights, but those of you who've been coming on Thursday nights, notice we're changing the prayer. It's not just praying according to the list. We're praying apostolically. And it's been some of the last few weeks since we started doing this, it's been powerful. And so we're learning as a church that there's a difference between apostolic prayer and the different types of prayer. We could do a study on prayer, which we might do one time, but there are so many different words for prayer in Old Testament and New Testament. And praying for people's individual needs, that's a legitimate form of prayer. Often when we do individual ministry for people, of course, we pray that way. We pray, we've got them, we pray for them. And we pray for those needs, and we pray for God's grace to be poured out on people. But to be an apostolic church, you have to pray apostolically. And just a reminder, this is one verse we've looked at, or several verses from one section that we've looked at the previous weeks. Here is a picture of apostolic prayer. Acts chapter 1. You know, Acts chapter 1 says that Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples after he was raised from the dead. And what did he do during those 40 days? He didn't pray for them individually. What he did, according to Acts 1, verse 3, is after Jesus presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He spent 40 days, the final 40 days he spent preparing them for what the church's future purpose would be from the time he ascended to heaven until he returns. It is about the kingdom. And being about the kingdom is making disciples for the kingdom who will understand God's kingdom purposes, who will live for God's kingdom purposes, who will pray into God's kingdom purposes. And what he tells them, if we drop down to verse 5, well, verse 4 says, I should just continue in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John, that's John the Baptist, truly baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. He said, now here's what's going to happen. I'm going to ascend to heaven, and I'm going to send my Spirit. I'm going to fill you with the Spirit. I'm going to pour out the Spirit. I'm going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. And so what was their job while they were waiting after Jesus ascended and waiting for this promise of the Father? What were they called to do? Here's what they were called to do. It says in verse 14, verse 12 says, they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. They go to Jerusalem, and they're waiting for 10 days. But what they did in those 10 days, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, first of all, it makes it clear, all of them prayed. They stayed together and they prayed. But the key was not just that they prayed in one accord. It's corporate prayer that is in agreement. You set aside all the things that can cause us to disagree. We can disagree with all kinds of things. Politics is one of the things. We can disagree with certain minor doctrinal issues. There are issues that are not minor. There are issues that are minor. The issues that are not minor are those found in, say, for instance, the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. We don't disagree about those, but there are so many other things, diet and holy days and exact manners of spiritual formation and certain emphases and that our different traditions, different Christian traditions have. Some emphasize holiness and some emphasize evangelism and some emphasize the unity of the church and some emphasize the power of the Holy Spirit. None of those things are wrong, but we have different emphases based on the calling that God has on our lives. We can have those differences, but when you pray, kingdom prayer, apostolic prayer, you put those aside and you pray for the Father's kingdom to be established on earth as it is in heaven. And then the Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Spirit comes. In chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and there it is again, they were all with one accord in one place. So those 10 days start, they're praying in one accord, and those 10 days end, they're in one accord. And the one accord revolves around God's kingdom purposes being established in the earth. They revolve around the Holy Spirit being poured out so we can be his witnesses. All those other disagreements you got to put aside. And those things you still work out in your experience, you work out. When you pray for different people, people are praying for different reasons. You pray for all those. Those are all legitimate. But real apostolic prayer, it's corporate, and it has to be one accord. And we've said in these previous weeks, a number of us who've been part of this church plant for 25 years, we're schooled in this. When we get together, this is how we pray. We always pray that. Whatever issues we have, whatever issues are going on in our lives, whatever issues anybody else has, we set those aside when we begin to pray apostolically. But what we have to do in this church is we all need to get on the same page. We need to learn to understand how to pray apostolically. We demonstrated it last week. If you weren't here last week, you need to go on the podcast and watch it. It's going to assist you. It's going to help you. Every week until we really become more proficient about this, every week we're going to do this. We're going to teach about this. And then we're going to take some time and pray about it as well. There are a number of different ways that this can be done. We demonstrated it last week. And what you saw last week is some person gets the prayer started and people just follow along with it and pray into what that person's praying for. And there's a flow to it. There's an agreement to it. But the key is see, we don't need new we don't need new strategies to reach young people in this day. We don't need new strategies to how to live in a post-liberal society. We don't need new strategies to deal with so many things that we see as problematic in the church. You need the Spirit of God to be poured out in power. And when the Spirit of God is poured out in power, situations are answered. You won't be praying for people to get healed because they get healed. You won't be praying people to overcome things they haven't been able to overcome with. They overcome those things when the power of the Spirit is manifested. Been through this. One advantage of being as old as I am, as being as old as Methuselah, is that I've seen this over and over and over again, enough to know this needs to be our focus. Now, it doesn't mean we don't learn new strategies and we don't have new experiences and we don't work things out in a culturally acceptable way to reach our culture. Not saying that. But I'm saying we need the Spirit of God to be poured out and all the other things fall into place. Pastor, I've tried everything with my marriage. It's not working. You need the Holy Spirit to be poured out. Yep. Pastor, I just struggle with so much depression and mental illness. You need the Spirit of God to be poured out. Pastor, I'm struggling with my finances. I'm struggling with my health. You need the Spirit of God to be poured out. This is not an overgeneralization. This is exactly how God works. It's the power of the Spirit. Now, then everything else starts fitting into place. And see, what the church does is the church majors in minors. Okay, we get skilled at helping people who struggle with addiction, but they need the power of the Holy Spirit. The power, I mean, like I said, when we came to the Lord in the Jesus movement, everybody was using drugs. And 2/3 of the people there were addicted to drugs. We didn't have any special drug programs or drug meetings. People would get set free by the power of the Holy Spirit. People who had been using heroin would be set free from heroin. They didn't need rehab. They didn't need detox. They were being just automatically delivered. It was the point we didn't even talk about those things. We came to the meetings and just expected, Holy Spirit, move the way you want to. Those were the meetings where we'd have 500-600 young people coming and 200 would run up and give their hearts to the Lord. And remember, the people that were leading this, the evangelist who was leading this, had only been to the Lord a few months earlier. And what program did he have to go through? He didn't go through any program. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we still need all of those things, but we need the Spirit to come. And how does the Spirit come? apostolic prayer. What were they commanded to do while they were waiting for the Spirit to come? To be in one accord and to pray in one accord. And it's just, it's time. It's time. My biological clock is ticking. And I'm saying, Lord, I've been through a couple major, powerful moves of the Spirit. The first one, the Jesus movement, that was like a national move. That was a global movement of God. I've been through that one. Been through this. This church was founded. We were in the midst of a powerful movement and a powerful outpouring of the Spirit 25 years ago. I've been through a couple of them. My days are getting numbered. My biological clock is ticking, and I want to see God do some things before He takes me home. And it's all boils down to this. The Pentecost is not a one-time historical event. It's a normal way that God's people experience advancement. Kingdom advancement always starts with the Spirit of God being poured out. So we have to learn how to do this, and we're going to learn how to do this. And we are going to become very African right now. The African church, what they do is they say, we teach on a passage in Scripture until it comes to pass in our midst. And then we're done with it, and then we move on to the next thing. So if they're teaching on healing, they're going to teach on healing till they start seeing people getting healed. That's why there are more Christians in Africa right now than anywhere in the world. And brethren, you've got to understand, those of you who have not, I mean, we're so narrow. Like the way things happen in America is the only way they happen in the world. No. Not at all. Those of you who haven't seen this, any one of you now, you could get on a plane, you could go to one of the nations in Africa, you could get on a plane, you're going to have to sneak in to communist China, or you're really going to have to sneak in, you can get on a plane and go to Iran right now. God is moving. Yes, he is. This is normalcy. And for those who I've had the grace to go to a handful of nations and spend time in these nations and see God. I mean, it's normal. This isn't how it works. We got to get off our American elitism. Oh, America's the greatest nation in the world. It might be politically and economically, but it ain't spiritually. It's low on the list. And we walk around in arrogance instead of humility. But if we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God, Scripture says He'll exalt us. See, what happens if you don't humble yourself? Well, then He humbles you. Am I making kind of a prediction of what's going to happen with this latest election? America's getting humbled. America's getting humbled. And it might not be pretty. It might not be pretty. Because we've got to come back to the place where He is the vine and we are the branches. And apart from Him, we can do nothing. We think we can do everything because we're Americans. Americans can do most everything. That's kind of changing. There's too much division in America for America to maintain its greatness. You cannot, a house divided, Jesus said, cannot stand. Wait, how many times? 5 out of 10 times? How about 10 out of 10 times? And the level of division in this country, it just means God is going to be bringing this country down. It's time for this country to be humbled. And one of the ways that countries get humbled is they come tumbling down. Tumbling down until they humble themselves and learn we can't do this alone. I don't care if 50% of the country goes with the current president or 50% goes with the last president. It doesn't matter. Until the country comes together, why do we think that our nation is somehow not subject to the laws of God? Well, I know why. Hubris was the term Macaulay used. Arrogance. Okay? Like I said, I'm old as Methuselah, and this nation has gotten so, so arrogant. So arrogant. That's the story of my life with this nation. And see, that kind of stuff affects the church. It affects people in the church. See, we're affected by our nation more than we think. We're supposed to be affecting our nation. It's not supposed to be affecting us. We're not supposed to be going down to its level. We're supposed to be raising it up to his level. But that's okay. All of that's okay. That's what's going to be is going to be. You can't pray away something that God has already set in motion. But what we can do is start acting like the church. Now, this is my brief point, and then we're going to go in a prayer today. There are so many different ways to accomplish apostolic prayer. But the way we demonstrated last week is you take Scripture and you pray into Scripture. I mean, what's more apostolic than Scripture? Scripture was written by apostolic and prophetic people. The prophets wrote the Old Testament, and the apostles wrote the New. What's more apostolic? It's already there. It's kind of like saying, man, I want that Escalade out there. I got to have that Escalade. Well, you got a Jeep Cherokee. Be happy with it. What do you need an Escalade when you got a Jeep Cherokee? Why do we always have to keep inventing apostolic prayers when the apostolic prayers are right there in front of us in the Scripture? What did I do last week? I took Ephesians 1, verses 3, 3 through 14, and I just said, there's an apostolic prayer. Ephesians 1, 3 through 14 is an apostolic prayer. I introduced it as an apostolic prayer. And what we need to learn how to do, when we can pray individually, we can pray for grace to be poured out, we can pray for people to get healed. There are all kinds of legitimate prayers in Scripture, but apostolic prayer is praying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, let your name be set apart as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus taught us how to pray that way. He didn't tell us, well, pray for everybody's individual needs. He would go on and show them that. Of course, that's legitimate. But when they asked him how to pray, he taught them an apostolic prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an apostolic prayer. Now, one of the other ways we've done this in here. Now, we did this during the pandemic. We took the book of Psalms, and we began praying apostolically and prophetically into the book of Psalms. How do we do that? There are 150 Psalms. So on day one, everybody in the church, we read Psalm 1, we meditated on it, and we prayed into it. Day two, we took the second Psalm and did that same thing. Day three, day 75, day 150. That's how we, as a congregation, survived the COVID years. We prayed apostolically and prophetically together. The whole church was on the same page. When we finished that, we did. We prayed 365 consecutive days the Psalms, which meant if you stop at 150 Psalms, so you pray 150 Psalms once, 150 Psalms the second time. And then the first 65, you pray a third time. So for 365 days. So we prayed three times through all the Psalms up to the 65th Psalm. And then 66 through 150, we prayed twice in a whole year's period. And then we did Isaiah 40 through 55. And then we ended up doing the whole book of Isaiah, 65 books, 65 chapters. Prayed one a day for 65 straight days. Then we did the Gospel of Luke, 24 chapters. And then Scott Grosjean got very adventurous, and we prayed, started in Romans 1 all the way through the book of Jude. We prayed every chapter of all the epistles one day at a time. That's how you do these things. It's very simple. Now me, go to Revelation 1 and we're going to close. What I have been doing is I've been praying Revelation chapter 1. And what I do is I'm not, I, 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 there's too much in a verse for me to pray a whole chapter. If I prayed a whole chapter, 20 verses, I'd be praying for 20 hours. So I've been praying one verse of the book of Revelation each day. I started with Revelation 1. And I actually started this on December the 18th. So on December the 18th, I prayed through the entire chapter Revelation 1. I prayed Revelation 1, verse 1 on the first day. I prayed into Revelation 1, verse 2 on the second day. Revelation 1, verse 3. And when I got to the end of that, I still had a little bit of time in the month. And so I prayed Revelation 2, 1 through 7. But that's when it hit me again. And the Lord said, so what exactly are you doing? I go, I want to see Revelation 1 fulfilled in our midst. And the Lord said, well, has it? And I said, I don't know. I don't think so. It shapes the way I'm thinking and the way I'm seeing and the way I'm living and the way I'm praying. But I haven't seen it take place in the congregation yet. The Lord says, well, start all over again. Start all over. So on 12, that was 2 weeks ago from today, I started in again in Revelation 1, verse 1. 2 weeks, 14 days, I'm in Revelation 1, verse 14. Now, we're gonna pray Revelation 1 today. Okay, so everybody's going to pray, get out Revelation, and I'll just show you. I'll just show you very simply how I did this in 7 minutes, and then we can pray. We can begin praying together. Revelation 1, verse 1 says, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave Jesus, God the Father gave Jesus to show his servants, that's you and I, the things which must shortly take place. And the Father sent and signified it by his angel. Jesus is the Father's angel. And he sent it to his servant John. So I had that day one, and here's how I prayed. Lord, reveal yourself to the church. Lord, unveil yourself to the church. Lord, we need to see you more clearly, Lord. Lord, we need to see you more powerfully. Lord, let people have holy visitations in the evening, Lord God. Father, you can still name individuals in the context of an apostolic prayer. And this family that's going through this, reveal Jesus to them. And this individual that's struggling here, reveal Jesus to him. And this issue with one of my children, Lord, deal with them. And this issue with one of my grandchildren, reveal yourself to them. And then I would continue and I would say, Lord, you are the angel of the Lord. You are the Father's angel. You're the one that shows us the things that are going to come to pass. Lord, we need to have a greater understanding of what's going on around us. We need to have a greater understanding of what is going to come to pass, Lord. Lord, we need a greater understanding of these things so that we, Lord, can stand and bear witness to you in the midst of these things. That's how you pray into a verse. You look at what the verse says and you pray into it. There's no right and wrong prayers. Those are the things that stand out to me. There might be something different in that verse that stands out to you. And then verse 2, then I prayed that on Sunday the 12th, and then on Monday the 13th, I prayed verse 2. His servant John bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus to everything that he saw. Lord, help us to bear witness to your word, Lord. Father, help us, help your word to come to pass in our lives. Help your promises to come to pass in your life. Let us see your word and respond to it. Let us be obedient to your word, Father, in the name of Jesus. Lord, and John is called and we're called to bear witness to the testimony of Jesus. Show us what the testimony of Jesus is. How did Jesus live in relationship to his own people? How did he live in relationship to the Roman government? How did he live in terms of his prayer life, Lord? How did he live in terms of his Bible study? How did he live in terms of discipling others? Father, as a pastor, help me to disciple others. I want to walk in the testimony of Jesus. And Lord, John bore witness to everything he saw. I need to see the Lord. See, that's how you pray apostolically. You're praying into the verse. Again, you're looking at it, and you might say, well, I see something different. Well, that would be a legitimate apostolic prayer. That's what it means to pray into a verse. It literally means to pray the verse back to God and ask the Lord to bring these things to pass in our lives. on the third day. Blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of this prophecy, and those who keep the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Lord, there's a blessing for those who read. Help me to read your word and to read it accurately and to read it with an open heart and to read it with a desire to serve you, Lord. Father, help me then to hear the words that I read. To hear means not just I hear them in my physical ear, Lord, but I respond to them in my heart. I hearken to them. I embrace them. They transform me, Lord God. And Lord, finally it says, and blessed are those who keep the things that are written in. Help me to keep your word, Lord. Lord, I need your grace to understand your word. I need grace then to desire to do the things that I understand. And Lord, then I need grace to have the strength to carry these things out, Father. Help me, Lord, in the name of Jesus. The time is near. What's near right now in your purposes, Lord? I don't know. What's about to take place? What's about to happen? What are you doing, Father? What are you speaking, Father, so that I can do these things? This is apostolic prayer. And when we gather together, when we pray together as intercessors, when we pray together as leaders, this is how we pray. We pray into Scripture. And then if you go down to verse 9, on the ninth day, I, John, your brother and companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patience or the perseverance of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. Lord God, help me to be a brother. Help me to be a companion. Help me to be in fellowship with all my brothers and sisters in the name of Jesus. Lord, we're together in tribulation. We are suffering. The church, not just in America, America's only beginning to understand what suffering is, but our brothers and sisters in Africa, our brothers and sisters in Asia, our brothers and sisters in Latin America, they're suffering. We want to be their brethren and their companions in their tribulation, because they're going to teach us. We're going to be here to strengthen them, but they're going to teach us what is going to come to pass. And see, as you start praying that way, you start, oh, I understand what the time is near. The time is near where there's the greatest revivals. Africa, what's Africa in? All kind of suffering. Oh, the greatest church in the world right now is in Communist China. What exactly? Oh yeah, they suffer. They're persecuted. Well, Iran, why is there such a this powerful? Oh, they're suffering. And you begin to recognize, I know what the time is near for. We are going to come into a time of suffering. It's going to happen. And see, even as you're just praying these things, the Holy Spirit actually start showing you things from some of the previous verses you pray. But Lord, I also want to be a brother and a companion, not only in suffering, but in the kingdom. In spite of the suffering, they're strengthened and empowered for the kingdom. And I want to be in perseverance. To persevere means I can get through whatever difficult things lie ahead. And then I was on the island called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. And see, you start praying about the testimony of Jesus. You start thinking about, what does it mean to be on Patmos, Lord? Are we on Patmos? Patmos was a penal colony. And John was in Patmos. Now, remember, I'll close with this. I'll make one more political statement here, because this is where the Bible works. This is how the Bible works. Patmos was a prison colony from the Roman government. When John wrote this, John went from one difficult situation into another difficult situation. The Hebrew, the Jewish non-Christians had begun at this time in church history to persecute their fellow Jews who now had become Christians. And he went through this horrible suffering from his own brethren, and then he turned away from that and looked at the Roman government that governed them, and it was even worse. He went from one thing, his own family's persecution, now he turned to political solutions, and he ended up on Patmos in a prison colony. His Patmos is a cave. John saw this incredible revelation of Jesus in a cave after having gone through suffering at the hand of his own people, his own family, to suffering at the hands of the government. And then he says in the 10th verse, I came to be in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. And so I prayed, Lord, let your Spirit fall. Let it fall on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the day the Lord alone is exalted. And let me hear the voice of a trumpet. And of course, he turns and hears the voice. And the remainder of the chapter, he, after hearing the voice, he sees Jesus. And so I just keep praying this. And I don't think I'm going to go into chapter 2 and chapter 3. I'm just going to keep praying through the book of Revelation, chapter 1, until we see Jesus, until we recognize him, until we're empowered by the Spirit, until he appears to us, until he's there to encourage us. Everything about the remaining vision of Jesus in chapter 1, he's just encouraging. He's encouraging John. Yeah, it's bad right now, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you something that's going to make what's bad not bad at all. Because you're going to find me in a cave. You're going to find me on Patmos. You know why the church has exploded in Africa? They found him in a cave. They found him in the midst of persecution. They found him in the midst of poverty. You know why there's this incredible outpouring of the Spirit in Communist China? They found him in a cave. They found Jesus in their Patmos. And where did the Iranian believers find him? In a cave, in Patmos, in persecution. The Bible does not say we primarily find the Lord in good times. We find the Lord in difficult times. Because in good times, he doesn't need to appear to us. We're not as hungry. See, we're not as hungry in America for Jesus as they are in Africa and China and Iran. They're so hungry because they're so desperate for the Lord. See, we're like the boiling frog in the pot. We don't realize we're boiling. We're kind of like, oh, it's cold outside, but it's nice and warm in here in this nice sauna here that I'm in. I'm saying this because we don't need to be afraid of what's coming, because what's coming is Jesus. We don't need another chosen one to deliver us out of these horrible times. We have the chosen one. He's going to deliver us, and he's going to make us into kingdom people. So we need a handheld microphone, or are we just going to use, can we use, go back to this, Rob? Yeah, we can go back to this. So what we're going to do, I'm going to start the prayer. Let me turn this off. We're going to pray into Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to start it. And as you are led, whoever's led, just come on up here and just pray. And again, this is not, I don't care if all you see is two words in one of these verses. Pray into that. That's how we learn. And we're going to be praying together. We're going to be praying in unity for the Holy Spirit to move powerfully in our midst. So one at a time, we can take as much time as we need. I can tell you, if not too many people come up for prayer, you know, I have two choices. I call on you to come up for prayer. I see people already there saying, let me sneak out of here because I know what's coming next. I can call you up, or I can come up here and pray for 2 hours. So choose which of those options are worse. But the best one is just pray into whatever the Holy Spirit shows you. And I'm just going to go back and pray into Revelation 1, verse 1, and then anybody can pray anything into that verse, into another verse from Revelation, but you watch how the flow is going to work. Watch how the flow is going to work. And nobody's going to be criticized. Nobody's going to say, that was wrong. You shouldn't pray that. Because you don't always know that somebody's prayer is wrong. They might have the key for the directional flow of the prayer. We do this. I've told you, when we have a Master Builders Conference, we got people from all over the nation and some people from the nations of the world, and there'll be about 60 and 70 people in a room, and we all gather, and we start an apostolic prayer, and we just wait on the Lord, because there's 70 people who are, any one of them could start the prayer. And we just wait for one starts to pray, and then another prays, and then another prays. And I'm telling you, brother, the room shakes. The room is shaking with the power of the Holy Spirit as the church starts flowing in this. And we're going to learn. I don't care. And we might be teaching this for the next year, for all I know, because we're going to pray it until we see it come to pass. Holy Father, I come before your throne in Jesus' name. I invoke the Holy Spirit of God. Send your Spirit, Lord. Bring your people into one accord with you, Lord God. It's not that we're in one accord with each other. We're in one accord with you. And when we get into one accord with you, Lord, then we become in one accord with the Father, what the Father's doing, what the Son is saying, how the Holy Spirit is moving, and then we're all in one accord anyways, Father. So, Lord, I want to pray. Father, it has been in my heart, Lord. Several years ago, we started teaching on this on Wednesday night, and I'm still doing it because I want to see it come to pass in our midst, Father, in the name of Jesus. And by the way, those of you who are at home, you can listen to this and you can watch this, but let the Spirit move on you to pray where you're at. Pray into this and pray in agreement with us. And we can be in agreement in more than one place, and we are still praying apostolically. So, Lord, I am asking for an unprecedented unveiling of Jesus. Lord, I had an unveiling of Jesus in my salvation experience, Lord. I had an unveiling of Jesus in the Jesus movement. We had an unveiling of Jesus when you started this church. And we want an unveiling of Jesus now, Lord, for what you plan to do, Lord. We want to see you. And as we see you, we're going to see what you see. And as we see you and see what you see, Lord, our hearts are going to be transformed. And we're going to want what you want, Lord God. And we want to see what you're planning to do in this church, what you're planning to do in this neighborhood, what you're planning to do in this city, what you're planning to do in this nation, what you are planning to do in the nations of the earth, Lord God. We want to see those things, Lord. So we want to see what the Father's doing so we can cooperate with you in this hour. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Whoever else, just keep coming as the Spirit.
I'm just going to read a scripture and pray into it from the Revelation 1 as well. And then 17 and 18. So when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead, but he laid his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid." So do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. So, Lord, we were praying on Thursday night about breaking the spirit of fear, Lord, and Lord, that even that we're can be afraid of what you're doing, Lord, and when we see you, Lord, it can scare us, Lord. But Lord, you said to not be afraid, Lord, and to trust you, Lord. And Lord, we trust you, Lord, with everything we have, Lord. We grip a hold of your garment, Lord, against the hem of your robe, Lord, to be healed, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And Lord, we just we pray against that spirit of fear, Lord. We pray for your hope, Lord, and everything that we do, Lord, and everything you do, Lord. And Lord, that we just grab a hold of your garment, Lord, and desperately just come to you, Lord. We just want more of you, Father, Lord. We want to be you to be revealed to us, Lord, and that we just there be a breakthrough, Father, in the name of Jesus. I pray it, Lord. Amen.
Hallelujah, Lord. Yes, Lord. Father, we know that you are the truth. We ask for a revelation of who you are in the midst, Lord God, of all our false conceptions, Father God. We ask, Lord God, for your truth to be revealed. You are reality. Lord, strip away, Lord, all that is not of you in this place, Lord, in this church, Lord God. And Lord, we come to you with faith too. And as Scott prayed to touch the hem of your garment, God, it requires us putting a humble demand on your power. And we ask, Lord God, that as you unveil yourself before us, Lord God, that virtue would come through your person to your people in this hour. Amen.
Dear Lord, I thank you for being with us today and allowing us to come and hear your word. Just show us what you want us to do and show us in our hearts how we're supposed to love like you and show others what you are, but show them through the glory of you through me. I don't want them to see me, Jesus. I want them to see you.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord. Yes, we all need a deeper revelation of you, Father God. Father, our revelation has been tainted with so many different obstacles are in our way, Father. We ask, Lord, that just like my sister Darlene just prayed, Lord, that the revelation of you that dwells on the inside of us is more prevalent than those things that you are delivering us from, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that you, Father God, who bore witness, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. Lord, yes, the time is near, Lord. Times are so hard where people's hearts have become so hardened, Lord, and not hardened, Lord, to the place that the word of God is like, Lord, how do we reach them? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, yes, Lord, let them see the you in us. Let them want the you in us, but let them themselves, Father God, come after you. Let them seek you for themselves, Lord. Let them come to you boldly, Lord, and cry out and say, Lord, heal me, deliver me, and set me free. In Jesus' name, amen.
And Lord, we all come to you right now, as John did, Lord. Every one of us on Patmos, Lord God, in whatever our own individual situation is, Lord God. And yet, Lord God, we reach beyond Patmos into the heavens, Lord God, to reach you, Lord. And Lord, we want your revelation, Lord God. We want your revelation for ourselves and for everyone around us, Lord God. Open our eyes, our ears, our hearts, Lord God. Strike fear out of us, Lord God, the fear of man, Lord God. We rebuke the spirit of man. And Lord, we ask for the fear of God right now, that we would just see you. You'd be revealed to us, Lord God. We would fall at your feet, Lord God. And we would be able to reach out to you, reach out to those around us, do your will, Lord God, and interpret that revelation, Lord God, for the world around us, in Jesus' name.
I was led to Colossians 1 to declare, Lord, that you have made a pathway for us. As Paul spoke to the people in Colossians, he said, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." And the pathway, Lord, that you have given us is first, faith in Christ, and secondly, love for one another. Yes. We thank you, Lord, that you have laid a pathway for us. May we have ears to hear it, eyes to see it, Lord God, because the hope that we have, Father, is laid up for us in heaven, in your word. And Lord, that alone brings us to you for the purpose of building your kingdom, your will, and not ours, Lord, as we establish your kingdom in the earth. Help us, Lord. Be with us, Lord. Guide us, Lord. But may we be hearers and doers, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Father, forgive us of our sins, our transgressions, our iniquities. Just forgive us, which we know you've already done. But today, show us the revelation. Show us through the Spirit, Lord. Through the Spirit, the Spirit realm of what we should really be seeing. We have a natural realm and a spirit realm. Help us to dismiss the natural. Help us to look forward into the spirit realm where you move, where you dwell. That's the revelation, Lord God, that we need to see. We ask that, Father. It's difficult sometimes with all that's going on, but here today, hear us today, Lord. Give us the flashes that we need to see that would help us understand where we were at and where you're taking us. Father, we know it's more. We know it's more. Holy Spirit, we know it's more. Jesus, we know it's more. Just reveal to us how to get there, to see what your will is. To see what your will really and truly is. Not to major in the minors, but to major in what is of the Spirit. Father God, God, we thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing in our lives. But we need to see more. We need to see clearly. God, change us. Change us that as we read your word, it will become more real. Yes. So that we can cut off those things that don't mean anything and grab hold of those things that mean everything, God. Father, we just thank you so much. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, for being our guide. In Jesus' name, amen.
At that time, some of the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one of these little children like this in my name receives me." It is my cry, Lord God. I want to see the kingdom. I want to see the kingdom. I want your humility in this time, Lord God. I want to see that spirit of knowing it all and having all the answers. I want to see that broken in your church. I want to be able to see the little ones who are crying out. I want to be seen by them as humbled, as walking in humility, Lord God. And further on, he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Hallelujah. Lord, Lord, let me not despise those who are lost, those who are wondering, those who are sinning, Lord God. Let me see those as you see them, Lord God, whose angels are always in front of the Father, that always see the face of the Father. Teach me, instruct me, and instruct me the ways of your humility and the ways of your righteousness, that I may be able to reach people, reach those for the kingdom, and that the kingdom would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hallelujah, Lord. We just pray today for a bigger revelation of you, Lord, a bigger unveiling of you, Lord, in all our lives, dear God, that we may see you in all your glory, that we may desire to have you living within us, dear God, that we may choose you over the things of the world, that we may run after you and chase after you and never be content with anything, anyone but you, dear God. Cause us, Lord, to chase the light, to watch and walk in your ways, dear God. Help us, Lord, for that revelation. We want a bigger revelation of you, Lord, so that we might be a bigger example for a oneness in this world. So move upon this whole congregation, dear God. Move upon the world, dear God. Move upon everyone that bows the knee to you and give them a bigger unveiling of you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Revelation 1:6, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you reveal to us who you are and who you've made us to be. You said you've made us to be kings and priests. Oh Lord, show us. Show us the ways of kingdom building. Show us the ways of bringing the glory that you have on heaven to the glory you have on earth, Lord. Help us to bring you glory, O Lord, and show this world that you have dominion. You are the King of Kings. Lord, help us to be the revelation to others for them to see who you are and see your glory and majesty. Help us, O Lord, to receive and to reflect who you are to this lost and broken world, Lord. People ask, Lord, where is your God? Where is Christ on the earth? But you've given us to be your kingdoms and priests. Help us to show people your authority and your power. Lord, we need more of you, and help us to separate ourselves as priests do, to intercede as priests do, and to make sacrifices as priests do, so that we can also serve and serve in our kingly roles on this earth. You said if we endure, O Lord, if we suffer and we endure with you, we will reign with you. Help us to realize that here as well, O Lord, to show people you have authority and that we are your ambassadors. Lord, we need a revelation. Give us that revelation, O Lord. Help us to see your glory and your majesty. Help us to see what Moses saw. Help us to see what the disciples saw. But help us to use that revelation to be more bold and more confident and more willing to serve and to show others who you are. And help us not grow weary, O Lord. Help us not give an inch to the enemy. Help us to resist and to fight and to be kingdom people as you've called us to be, O Lord. Love you, Lord. We glorify you. We praise you always in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Lord God, we thank you so much that you are the Almighty. You are all-powerful. You are omnipotent, Lord. We thank you that you were, you are, and you are to come, Lord, that you are beyond full comprehension, Lord. And God, I just ask that in this hour, you would give us humility and discernment, Lord, that we wouldn't walk in a spirit of thinking that we understand you fully and that we always have the right answer, Lord, but that you would humble us to know that we can learn from those around us, Lord, that we can see a revelation of you in our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. Give us the discernment to see what is of you and what is not of you, Lord, but give us the humility to not brush off the things that we haven't seen of you yet, Lord. Give us the humility to learn from people we might not want to listen to for one reason or another, Lord, but just, Lord, just we come against that spirit of thinking that we are all-knowing, because we are not, Lord. You are almighty. You are all-knowing. And again, you are beyond full comprehension, Lord. Lord, just help us to understand that and to really live in that knowledge, that as much as we want to pursue understanding you fully, we can't. And God, just as we talk about being in one accord, Lord, we have to truly listen to our brothers and sisters. We have to truly be with our brothers and sisters and willing to hear from them, Lord. So I just ask that you would bring that humility and discernment, God.
So Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. And I'm just kind of laughing at myself today because I have a new pair of glasses and I'm learning to adjust to see. And Lord, this verse kind of put this into my mind. Father, when I saw you, when I was a sinner, you opened my eyes and I could see you. Lord, I didn't even know how much of you I could see, but I could see something I couldn't see before. I saw you. I saw myself in light of you. I saw my sin. I saw my ugliness. And I saw the goodness of God that led me to repentance. Yes. And Lord, I grew in you. I learned, I studied. But Lord, at some point, my vision became dull because I was looking at my knowledge. I was looking at what I had learned. And Lord, I lost seeing you. And Lord, I have these new glasses and I'm learning to see again. And so, Father, I just pray that you would teach me what it is to see you again, even more. Lord, it says, you made known by sending your angel to your servant. Father God, we have been saved by your grace and have become your servants. And Lord, I just pray as a church, Lord, We do. We repent of where we have gotten our wisdom and our flesh have gotten in the way. Reveal yourself to us in a greater way. Lord, and I ask this, not even, I know what it says, that, you know, what is to come, etc., those things, Lord. The first thing that happens is that you made known to your servants. You made yourself known. You sent your angel and made yourself known to your servant, Lord. So the things that we've thought, and we've thought we've understood, and where our vision has grown dull, Lord, make yourself known to us again. Yes. Not so that we can have power or dominion or anything, but so that your name can be glorified. Yes. Lord, restore to us the joy of our salvation. Yes. So that we can see what you see. So that we can see with the compassion that you have. Lord, we don't want to rule over. We want to see you transform and break cycles, break sin, and break strongholds so that a world, a dying world, may see Jesus and be freed. It says you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. It doesn't say you'll know the truth and you'll have power to have your way established among the earth. It says we'll know the truth and the truth will set us free. Father, make yourself known to us again that we might be free in you so that you may have your way in this hour. Lord, help us to see you, see what you see, be moved by what you're moved by, and be a transformed people who allow you to have your way in our hearts so that it changes the lives of the lost, Lord. We put that into your hands in Jesus' name.
Well, I'll be honest and real. I didn't want to come up here. I talked myself into saying, let the little guys come up and speak, because what I have to say is nothing. But God's word said, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, these things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens, no one shuts, and shuts, and no one opens. I know your work. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. And so I tried to match it up with in Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Father God, we come before you. I come before you. And Lord, I'm going to be real and say, forgive me for not receiving your love as you desire it. Lord, we want to please you in every way we can, Lord God. Forgive us for taking our eyes off you and putting our eyes on ourselves. We ask to forgive us from ourselves, Lord God, for keeping ourselves in chains that you did not put on us, but you will take them off. Forgive us for not believing that you were born, you persevered, you went through a lot of trouble, You died, but you persevered, and you gave us a chance out of that cave. Lord God, you walked away, Lord, so that we may have life and life eternally and abundantly. And so, Lord, forgive us for our pride and not believing that. Forgive me, Lord God, that anything that may hold back, Lord God, any kingdom work, Lord, I ask for forgiveness. And Lord, I pray for this church to restore the crack cups, that you would take those cracks, Lord, take those pieces and put them back together on the potter's wheel. And Lord, you touch us, you heal us. You've proved that because you created us, Lord God. And Lord, we want to be grateful and thankful for everything that you have given us in this house. Forgive our unbelief, Lord God. Forgive us for always praying and saying, well, I need this. Well, if I just had this, and I'm going to go ask this person, without running to you and asking you, Lord God, what is your will for our lives? What is your will for my life, Lord God? And Lord, forgive me for not persevering enough in believing that you can take care of stuff instead of me wanting to control it and make it better. Forgive me, Lord, for forgetting who the Creator is. In Jesus' name, Lord, take us to that place where you went and cried out to the Father. Lord, that secret place, we all have a secret place. We all have a secret place. Lord, force us to go to that secret place. Lord, and we ask, where we're afraid of your love, where there's fear to be healed, we need a new mindset, Lord God. So create in us a new mindset. Create in us a pure heart, a loving heart for one another, Lord God. And Lord, we desire to sit at the banquet table and we say thank you for washing our feet. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for this congregation and the welcome and their outreach ministry. I want to ask you blessing for all the people who struggle with depression and help them to come to know you in whatever way that seems to work best. Some of us are very thick-headed, and we still need you, Lord. I ask you for your help in finding all of our missing younglings at the border. And whatever grace and blessings you can do to help with that would be absolutely wonderful. I'll just ask your help for my friend Victor and his rehab situation. I know we all have struggles, and it seems as though some of the times late at night I hear in the room next door a whole lot of angry television shows, and I ask you if you could find a way to, I don't know, if you could spin that around and use it to, I'm not sure what drives everybody to you sometimes. I always thought that scary music made me go the other way, so I don't know if that just helps scaring the heck out of us or not. But anyways, thank you. Thank you for all the people and their help up here. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and I just want to thank God for today and thank God for blessing me to come into his house again. And God told me to share this after I read Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus is faithful. Jesus is love. He first loved us. He first loved us that he washed us in his blood. And God's love for us is so great that he gave his only begotten son, which is Jesus. And Jesus wants us to love one another. Pray for one another. Stand in the gap for one another. If your brother in need, if you can give, God want us to do that. And don't be quick to judge one another. Just keep each one, when you don't see an individual, keep them up in prayer. You know, love on, we supposed to love on each and every one of us. And God told me to tell each and every one, it's power, blessings, and unity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Father God, he put this on my heart, and so I'm just going to pray it. Every one of us, Father God, tells us that we are worthy, that we are loved, that everything that we go through, we all go through something, and we backslide, we make mistakes. We all need some form of healing and deliverance still in our lives. And Father God, we are thankful that you provide that for us, Father God. And Father God, we just ask that for each of us, that you move in our lives the way you desire, Father, that you unveil to each of us on this day, Father, whether it be a word or an action, Father, that you just reveal yourself to us, Father. Father God, we ask that you be present all the time in our lives as we are crying out to you, Father, that we may feel your warmth and your comfort, Father God. And we thank you for all these things, Father God. And Father God, we just ask that you help us, Father, to stay on track, to stay focused in your word and in your doing, Father God, because America is a falling nation, Father God, and there are so many, Father, that need you. And let us, Father, be a light to them, Father. Let our actions and our words be gentle and kind in everyone we encounter, Father God. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
I keep hearing that the church has to stop doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results. Lord, that's us. It's us needing to change. You said, I'm doing a new thing in your midst. Will you not perceive it? I believe, Lord, we are being called to change this day. No longer doing the same thing over and over and over with no results. Lord, you're the way. But Lord, we have to perceive it. We have to hear your voice. So help us, Lord. Help us to be able to this day hear your voice and change the way that things are done, the way that we perceive things to be. For Lord, you're always way beyond us, Lord. So, Lord, you lead us to follow. Help us, Lord, this day, I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen, Lord. Thank you for this prayer today, Lord. I believe that our collective prayers are like the pieces of a mosaic, Lord God. They're filling in the picture. And as we pray together like this, Lord, eventually the face of Jesus will emerge in that mosaic, Lord God. And so, Father, I'll close out in prayer, Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. May you transform not only our corporate prayer, but our times of prayer with you by ourselves, Lord God. Let more and more of us keep praying like this, Lord God. We're going to see you move mightily and powerfully in our midst, Lord God, because we are praying as one, Lord. I pray in this hour, Lord. I'll close out, Lord, just praying along what many of the prayers stated, Lord. We need unity in the church. We need unity in the body of Christ more than we ever have, Lord. We've got to get beyond the things that divide us, Lord, and recognize, Lord, the things that unify us, Lord. Your kingdom purposes, the grace of God in Jesus, the power of the Spirit, the Father's will to be accomplished in the midst of the nations. Lord, these things unite us, Father, and we need to press into that unity in our prayer, Lord. We need to press into that unity, Lord God, in our lives, Lord. We need to press into that unity in the way we treat each other as the prayers said. We need to help each other. We need to bless each other. We need to care for each other, Lord. And Lord, we need to get beyond these things. The world sees division very easily, Lord God. But Lord, we want to see Jesus in the midst of, Lord, all these things that are going on. So bring your church into unity and start it right here at Lord of the Harvest, just a real practical way, Lord. Today was a day of unity, Lord. Today was a step in the direction of unity, and I know it pleases you. I know, as was already said and prayed, you are pleased when we do your will, Lord God. And it's your will, Father, that we would be in unity, Father. So help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, during this week, Lord God, to be more inclined to unity than we've ever been before, Lord. And as you keep moving us there, Lord God, we're positioning ourselves to receive these blessings, the very blessings we're praying for. We're positioning ourselves in unity because that one accord is what prepared those disciples in those 10 days to be in the right place when the Spirit came. Yes. The Spirit was coming, Lord. It wasn't that their unity made the Spirit come. The Spirit was coming. Their unity put them in the right place so they could be there to receive, Lord God, to receive the power of the Spirit. It's like our brother Chacha, who went home to be with the Lord. He used to say, the Lord, when he sends you a blessing, when he sends you an answer to the prayer, there's an address on the letter that he sends it. You have to be at that address to get it, Lord. And I believe that address right now, in the midst of so much disunity, is unity, Father. Your Spirit's going to come. We just want to be there, Father. Thank you for this day. In Jesus' name, we pray it. Amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Go and serve the Lord.